Dictation of Paul with my own hand, which is signed in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And Lord, our prayer this morning is that for peace and for grace, for the body, for your body, the body of Christ, the church, Lord, first peace with you and then peace with one another. That's why you came. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would fall afresh upon us, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. So, Paul, remember, we did the first five verses, but the heart of the church is to be the love of God and the patience of Christ, that patiently waiting for his return. I like to say, lead with love, err on the side of grace. Some have taken this to mean that the church is to be soft on sin, to be the world's punching bag. In fact, the church has moved a great degree from even acknowledging sin at all. In the name of love is what we're hearing today. But that's not love. In fact, I believe it's just the opposite. Scripture very clearly says the wages of sin is death. Listen, there are consequences to sin. It's throughout the Scriptures. The Scriptures even say, sow to the wind and you will reap the whirlwind. Is it a loving gesture to watch somebody who's about to take a step off a cliff instead of warning them to not take another step, but to tell them to turn around and get away from the cliff? Is it loving to not do that? To not warn them that if they go up that cliff, they're going to be smashed on rocks. We might throw out the pleasant platitudes like, God bless you, brother, as they're taking the step. Right? Or, remember, Jesus loves you on the way down. The church has balked at accusations, I believe, you know, the accusations and the things thrown around, don't judge me. Don't judge me. Nobody wants to be judgy, and I know nobody wants to be called a hypocrite, but it is fascinating that those who don't want to be judged are often the first ones to judge others and call them a hypocrite. You ever notice that? If we love one another, if we love each other, we're going to warn each other of the destruction or destructive or unhealthy behavior that we may be walking in. If the church is a family, we're to look out for one another. Just as a parent protects their children. I mean, you know, pretty much anything goes today, and nothing really surprises me when you look at what's going on in society. But one thing that's still pretty protected is the home. Parents protect their children. Listen, and it's the proverbial, don't touch that pan, you're going to get burned. It's going to hurt. It's going to leave a mark. And there are all kinds of things, there are all kinds of pitfalls in life and dangers that we warn our children about, especially when they're walking headlong into them, because we know what the result or the consequence might be. Especially when we know what the result of the consequence might be. We warn them about the dangers of drugs and alcohol. We try to direct them from friendships with others to friendship with others that have good character. Right? We hope to protect them from the pitfalls of ungodly relationships, to exercise discretion in who they hang out with. We espouse purity principles in the male-female relationships and how God has modeled that. What is right, what is wrong? Just as the church is to raise children in biblical principles, godly behavior is to be modeled and desired within the church. I'm not talking about the institution of the church. I'm calling out the body of believers that is the church. If our profession is Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, then sanctification and holiness is the desired pursuit and behavior for each and every one of us. Verse 6 says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks, and underline walks, disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. I recognize that I'm not perfect, that none of us are perfect. I'm not talking about the oopsies, the sins of omission, those things that come upon us and we recognize or realize that what we've just done might be an affront to somebody else or might be an affront to the Lord. This isn't those sins of omission, the onesies, twosies that we're all capable of, right? In fact, probably every one of us has experienced one of those just getting in the car and coming to church this morning. Although there aren't a lot of people on the road, we certainly will on the way home. The one, you know, driving 30 miles an hour and the 45 miles an hour, just those things. Those get me. Those are the ones that get me. I pray a lot. But if our profession is Christ, sanctification and holiness, and so cited in Hebert's commentary, walks is in the present tense, it denotes a deliberate course of action. Their disorderly conduct is not an occasional lapse, but a persistent practice. And there were those that were in the church at Thessalonica that were disorderly. They were practicing laziness, and they were taking advantage of others. And he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. In Paul's first letter, remember, he addressed those who were not working, and they had been deceived that somehow they had missed the rapture, they were in the tribulation period, and that in the imminent of Christ was at hand. And so some of them had this attitude, well, if he's coming back soon, why work, right? I'm not going to work. I'll just wait until he comes back because of all these promises that come in the scriptures, that we're told in the scriptures, that he's going to rule and reign and he's going to provide for the needs and stuff. So there was this general attitude. Some of them took it to the extreme. Somehow they got the idea that they didn't need to work anymore. And Paul uses himself as an example. Paul worked to provide for himself because he did not want to be a burden on the church. Not that he didn't have the authority or the right to, being a minister. And in fact, many of the churches in Philippi sent aid, not only for himself, but for the church at Jerusalem that was suffered. We know that from the book of Acts. And there was a desire for those that he ministered to support him. Yet he didn't want to be a burden. He wanted to be an example. And it's not that Paul should not be supported by the church. He wanted to set that example of hard work and that his ministry was not for personal gain. We know from the first letter that there were those that were coming and accusing Paul that he was like every other religious huckster trying to sell a belief, you know, a belief system, sell a book. Then it was letters. I don't know how much you get for a letter that was a couple scrolls long or whatever, but you know, so he was doing it not for his own benefit, but for those who received the gospel that he preached, those that came to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote the church is to, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But nowhere in Scripture is being a burden encouraged. You find a Scripture that tells me that you're to be a burden to others. Bearing burdens is to be active in the church. And it says, for even we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. That's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? That'd be tough love today. This is where the rubber meets the road, though. There's a difference between will not work and cannot work. Cannot work, whether by disability or by illness. You know, we just went through a rough patch in the United States with our economy, and people were losing their jobs, actively seeking other employment. That's understood and that's understandable. One thing I've had to learn is that it's okay to ask for help, and that people want to help. It's even harder to accept the help. It's a process of, I believe, of humbling God's children. It's okay to ask for help. It's okay to accept help when it's offered. Help connotates aiding others who are actively providing for themselves. That's helping. It might be monetary. It can be providing a meal. It could be for physical aid, doing the heavy lifting, doing stuff around the house, somebody's home, or for somebody that can't physically do it themselves. But it's no longer help or bearing a burden when somebody expects others to do what they are capable of doing for themselves. And so Paul says, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." If you're not taking care of your own business, you're likely to get into other people's business. You ever notice that in your own life? Paul, you know, it's interesting. A busybody is one, it's literally who works all around, but they're not accomplishing anything. It's a meddler. Are you a meddler? Do you know a meddler? You know, their own house is not in order, it's a wreck, but they're quick to tell others how they should be living and what they should be doing. The do as I say, not as I do kind of people. Paul says that his example is to be followed because of what he does. Do as I do, not just as I say. In fact, what he had to say was confirmed in Paul's action and in his character. Paul says, if they will not work, then neither shall they eat. Now keep in mind, this is addressing the church. The church is also commanded to help the widow, the fatherless, those who suffer because of circumstances that are out of their control. The church is to be benevolent without being taken advantage of, though. We're to lead in love, as I say, err on the side of grace. It also says we're to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. None of which suggests the church is to give the wink-wink, nod-nod to the persistent practice of sinful behavior. The wink, wink, nod, nod was for your Benny, or what is that, Monty Python people. Paul does not strongly suggest or give a request to consider, but he says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to withdraw from those who practice sin, those who profess to be followers of Christ that are in the church. Don't hang out with them. Don't validate their bad behavior. Minister to them, warn them. Those who are not saved, listen, need to hear the gospel. They are welcome. All sinners are welcome in Calvary Chapel of Oakland County. But those who know better and do it anyways, you're being warned. And not by me, but by the Word of God. Stop what you're doing because it's destructive. And not only is it going to affect you, it's going to affect others. There's pain coming. I don't know how to be any more loving than that to let you know that God's desire, and He's provided His Holy Spirit. Paul had said, remember, for your sanctification. He wants you to have a life that's transformed. You can avoid a lot of those things by following the instructions of the Word of God. In verse 12 and 13, now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Do not let the bad behavior and manipulations of the few deter you from helping others. That's usually the first response, right? I'm done. All they do is, you know, want, and a lot of people, they just kind of they bug out. They check out on doing good and helping others. Doing good in King James Version is well doing. Calvin wrote, Paul forbids the Thessalonians to encourage their laziness by indulging it, and teaches that it is those who proved themselves with the necessities of life by honorable and useful work that had a life of holiness. There is really nothing more discouraging, I believe, for well-doers than those who take advantage of Christian charity. Sometimes you need to say no, and it's okay. The word for charity in the Scriptures in the Greek is the same word that is used for grace. It is charis. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20 through chapter 6, verse 2, there is a principle that Paul lays out for grace. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned to death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might may abound? Certainly not. No. Don't even think about it. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Walk in it. Persist in it. Willfully disobeying God's word is basically what is being laid out here. Did you know that of all the sacrifices offered in the temple, there was no provision of sacrifice for sins of commission, for those that were walking in sin? That is deliberate disobedience. Only offerings of repentance were to be brought. Just as one cannot take advantage of God's grace, listen, the church's charity is not to be taken advantage of. Charity is initiated by the giver, not by the receiver. And verse 14, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, mark them down, keep an eye on them. And do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy. This is the hard part. Throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's kind of what the church often does. But admonish or warn him as a brother. I believe that there are principles of discipline for the church, and this is one of them. We're to take note. And we take note of this, we're in the world, but we are not of the world. We're not instructed to withdraw from or put out or exclude the unsaved, okay? We're not exclusive in that way. Their actions are being judged already by the Word of God. We're commissioned to present the gospel to them, to give them the Word of God and let the Word of God do its work. They will either accept it or reject it. They will enter into fellowship with the church or they will remove themselves. It's to address unruly behavior and those who are walking in sin that are openly practicing sin and have professed Christ as their Lord and Savior. As for those in the church, there are provisions for discipline. First, who to discipline? Romans chapter 16, verse 17 through 19. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Listen, those who espouse false doctrines or their own revelations of salvation and of Jesus Christ and how the church, you know, if it doesn't match up with the scriptures, Paul clearly says avoid those people. Avoid them at all costs. There are many of this character that have been accepted into the church and even Christian homes. Their books are sold in Christian bookstores. They profess to be followers of Christ, but they deny the veracity of the scriptures. Many of them would suggest that you can live however you want to live because grace abounds more. Love will win. Some of you get upset with me, and others, you listen, others think that I should do this. Look, I'm going to give you the easy ones. Rob Bell, Marianne Williamson, Eckhart Tolle, there's a number of them that are espousing this cheap grace. Anyone that has to do with contemplative spirituality or New Age metaphysical religion, you need to avoid that. Pitch it. And so you have who to discipline, who to put out. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles that a man has his father's wife. Sexual immorality covers everything. Fornication, sex outside of marriage, homosexuality. Now there's all kinds of, you don't know, because there's gender confusion, that you don't know what is up and what is down. They've got that all confused. Just so you know, there's only two sexes. Very clearly, Scripture says male, female. Gender confusion is caught up in the language. Genders are language-based. They are not reality-based, really physically-based, okay? They're not genetically-based. And so the confusion comes through the languages, and that's where we got the, you know, where this is happening. But be very clear, two sexes, male, female. But there's all kinds of sexual immorality. The Old Testament lays them out. Bestiality. Some of you may think that, oh man, that's kind of gross, and why would they even suggest that? I believe it wasn't too long ago, there was a man on the west side of the state of Michigan that was having relationships with his own animals. That's sick. And are you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you? For I indeed, as absent in the body, present in the spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. Oh, Paul judged somebody? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that is, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And we'll talk about the purpose of church discipline. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? They thought, hey, look at how gracious and how patient and how, you know, look at us. We're really nice to this guy, even though, you know, we know what they're doing. Paul says, man, you're glorying in it. That's sin, and it needs to be addressed. A little leaven, when it's talking about leaven, it's talking about sin, leavens the whole lump. You wink at sin, you wink at this one, you're going to allow this one. You allow that one, then this one's okay. And the church has become soft on sin. What God very clearly calls sin. I remember it blew my mind when I first started going to a Calvary Chapel. Pastor Raul Reese, Calvary Chapel, West Covina, it was a Wednesday night, and I believe that he had found out, I know that some things had happened, that one of his leaders was having an extramarital affair with somebody, actually at one of the other Calvary Chapels. And this is a Wednesday night, we happen to be in this part of Scripture, and Raul started listing. And it caught me by surprise, but he started saying, now hearing the truth of the gospel and hearing what God has to say about sin, and that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, if you're going to sit here and worship him and hear his word, and you're going to go out tonight and you're going to get drunk, don't come back here until you've repented. If you're going to go out and do drugs, don't come back until you're straight and you've repented. If you're going to go out and have a relationship with a man or a woman that's not your spouse, you're married, don't come back until you've repented. And he just went down the list, and I'm sitting there going, you can actually tell people in your church not to come back? I never heard that before. Everybody's like, you know, it's all about numbers. I want everybody coming in. So I'm not going to say this, I'm not going to say that. And Raul was calling the church out. And I believe the Spirit is calling the church out this morning. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company, not to associate with the sexually immoral people. Shacking up seems to be okay for the church today. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. It's tough love. Because those that aren't in Christ, those that truly aren't saved and don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, will only come to conviction by the Word of God receiving, breaking down walls and penetrating their heart. But if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit's going to be knocking. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Uh-oh. If you're in the church and a brother or sister is talking to you about something that's going on in your life that probably isn't pleasing to the Lord and certainly is not beneficial to the body of Christ, don't jump on the don't judge me thing. Paul very clearly says that we are to judge those within the church for this very reason, so that sin won't abound, so that sin won't go, you know, that go and fly under the radar. But those who are outside, God judges their foot, for put away from yourselves the evil person. It's pretty harsh language. Yet we are to take note of those things and not allow it to happen. Where the Word of God isn't being taught in its entirety, all kinds of ungodliness and unholiness will exist within the body of Christ. This isn't me speaking. This is the Lord speaking. This is His Word. As for those in the church, the provisions for discipline, and as I said, who to withdraw from. In 2 Thessalonians, we're to withdraw from those who have unbiblical expectations on the church, who profess Christ yet take advantage of others, especially those who are in everybody else's business. I liken these people to those who walk around saying, well, that isn't very Christian of you, to guilt you into giving them something. Or to guilt you into doing, you know, to caving into to how they do things. When their own behavior is not very Christian. Paul has a warning for those people, and this is it. Remove that log from your own eye before you go talking about somebody else's Christian walk. Before you judge the speck or the actions of others. Paul also said in 1 Thessalonians, live quiet lives, mind your own business, get to work. It's about as directly as it can be put. For those prone to unruliness and disorder, that is sound instruction. Secondly, how to discipline. Matthew 18, 15 through 17, moreover, if your brother sins again, this is Jesus, sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. If they want to continue in bad behavior, whatever it might be, if it's sin, then don't have fellowship with them. If they won't hear from a loving brother or a loving sister in Christ, and then they won't hear from other loving brothers or sisters in Christ, and then they won't hear from the Word of God, Jesus says, then treat them like the heathen or the tax collector, if it has no effect on them. What about self-discipline? I believe that the Scripture very clearly says that we're also supposed to exercise self-discipline. This is discipline in the context of taking care of our own business. If we've overstepped any bounds, if we have caused any pain with somebody else, if we have said something, you know, that was injurious to somebody else. Matthew 5, 21 through 24, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You ever had a brother or sister in Christ mad at you and you didn't have a clue why? And found out that they didn't have a clue why either? But it's not a state to stay in. Whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. I have to repent of that every once in a while. And you know, we got to be careful about what we say to one another, but we also need to understand that it might affect somebody. And if it says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. If you're aware that a brother or sister is holding something against you, be it intentional, unintentional, something that you might have done and you know about, or if you didn't, you know, oh man, you know what, I did, I shouldn't have said that. Go make peace. Go make peace with that person. If they're angry without a cause, it may change their heart. If it doesn't, then it's on them. If you have a problem with somebody in the body and it needs to be addressed, address it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, if they've overstepped any bounds, if they've crossed the line with you, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We're to address it. We're to address it in a spirit of gentleness. But we're still to address it. Because what happens with these things? It becomes bitterness. And bitterness is one of the worst poisons that that can infiltrate a church. I hope you're not carrying any bitterness, because, you know, it's kind of a silly thing. Bitterness is like you drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. But it can be handled. It can be dealt with in love if we follow the principles of discipline for the church. Lastly, there's a purpose of discipline. The purpose of discipline is for repentance and restoration of those brothers who are and sisters who are walking in error. To withdraw or put out carries the idea of excommunication for the purpose of warning that their behavior is not acceptable, so that they would repent and be restored in fellowship. Not putting them out or withdrawing to make them, you know, we don't do it to make them an enemy. You know, a brother or sister is having a hard time. Don't go running and telling everybody else. That's gossip. If you, and I'm going to tell you, the leadership here, Pastors Clay and Kevin and Bruce, John, Joe, if you bring any of it to us, we're going to ask where you heard it from, and we're going to track it down, and we're going to go to the source, and then we're going to find the person, and we're all going to sit down. Just so you know. But they're not to be treated like an enemy. Go to them in love and let them know what's coming. Warn them. Let them know you love them. You care about them. Hey, look, I'll warn you about the pitfalls of drunkenness. I know where that's going to lead. And there's a number of you that I've talked to about that in here. But they're not to be made an enemy of the church. It's so that they'll be ashamed of their behavior as they consider what they're going to lose. It's not to drive them away, but to draw them back to the love of Christ, the one that redeemed them and reconciled them and restored them from the wages of sin. And that's what the church is to model. I'll tell you where it doesn't work, church discipline. In an unloving, judgmental, critical place. And you know where that exists? Where people aren't self-examining themselves, desiring to walk in holiness and in the sanctification of Christ. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. And not only for repentance and restoration, but for peace's sake. Listen, the church is to model peace with God by pursuing peace with one another. We're not to render evil for evil, but to do what render what is good. We're never commanded to make peace with those, though, who choose to practice sin. We're commanded to warn them, and if they choose not to listen, then remove your fellowship from them. I know this is hard. This is hard stuff. But when it's done in the love of Christ, when it's done in love, which we're called to as a church, it works. Verse 17 and 18, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Peace and grace. Paul opens with and closes with peace and grace. And I believe discipline works when the body is displaying peace and grace and truth and walking in the love that it's called to walk in. And we address those things. But know this, you've been warned. You've been warned. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we're to examine ourselves. We're to be walking in self-discipline, but we're also to be aware of those things that have entered in. And so I'll warn, and sometimes I might step on some toes. Things that aren't truthful. And you know, I'll always remember what Pastor Rawl laid out to the church. Listen, if that's how you want to live, if what the Word of God says isn't important to you, you need to examine yourself. Look, and if there's no room for the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your heart, if the Word of God isn't going to penetrate and cause you to examine how you're living and what you're doing, you know what? Don't come back here until you've repented. Because we are commanded in the name of Jesus Christ not to put up with it. And that may sound harsh, but I'm telling you that in love. Because I care about each and every one of you. And listen, I'm not perfect. Don't think that this is the perfect pastor standing up and telling you all to get your acts together. Because I'm called to keep my, to get my act together and keep my act together too. But let's walk in love, hand in hand. You know, that's one thing I tell people, look, I'll walk a mile with you, but I won't walk a mile for you. If you're willing to take that challenge and to live according to what the Scriptures say, man, let's walk together and let's do this thing. If not, man, be honest with yourself and be honest with each other. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're going to take communion and we're going to come to the table. And Lord, we're supposed to remember what you did for us. Your sacrifice and your blood. Shed for a new covenant. The blood that was shed once for all that cleanses and continues to cleanse so that we can have forgiveness of sins. But that's not so that we continue to walk and to live that way, Lord, but to surrender in obedience to your desire and your will for our lives. And so I pray that you'd examine each and every one of us, Lord. And if anybody, Lord, is on that path this morning, we ask that your Spirit would minister and convict. Lord, it was even your message, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Lord, that we would be a church spotless and blameless and prepared for your return. So, Lord, move and search our hearts as the elements are passed and as this song is sung. Lord, do surgery. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would move where there needs to be honest correspondence with you, Lord, just to repent and to return. We're so grateful, Lord, that for the precious privilege to come to you. And so we pray that you would bless this time. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.
Oh, come, be mine.
Thinking, you know, as a kid, one thing that I learned was it was easier to tell my parents the truth, you know, when I was going to get caught or I knew I was caught, instead of lying about it, because it always brought a much greater response. And I think that the reason why discipline within the church isn't really exercised or it doesn't happen is because we're afraid of what the other person's response is going to be, when it's an opportunity to exercise the heart of our Father. Because I think that there's nothing greater than when His children come to Him and say, "Man, Dad, I've been messing up." Because His response is, you go, "I know. That's why I sent my Son." Right? We're afraid of God's response, I think, sometimes, instead of going to Him and just laying it out and saying, "I am a mess and I need some help." And He'll do that. Come to Him with that heart. That's why Jesus came. And so Jesus said, you know, and Paul wrote about it, that on that night that He was with His apostles, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He took the wages and the shame of the sin upon Himself so that we can come openly and freely to our Father. Man, there's a test of the love of in the church. Can we exercise that and exercise discipline within the church the same way our Father does with us? But what a reminder, Lord, and as we hold this bread, we recognize Christ's sacrifice. Lord, and that this grace wasn't cheap. It cost him his life, but he paid it all. He was in 100% on our behalf so that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we can lay our burdens down, that we can lay down our shortcomings, that we can seek help when we need help, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would move and that you would, Lord, I pray that it be by your Holy Spirit and your word that changes hearts and gives each of us a pause. And Lord, if we're heading down a path that might be destructive, that we change directions, Lord, that we repent. And because I don't want to exercise the, and I know that we others here don't, but because you do it perfectly. And so, Lord, as we eat, we do this in remembrance of you. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And this new covenant in his blood, forgiveness of sins. And, you know, I can't remember the quote, but, you know, there are some that say that the church is, you know, the only place that where they eat their own and, you know, where there's more of human justice exercised, it seems, instead of God's mercy and grace. And when you consider that, that mercy, that despite who you are, despite what you've done, even if you maybe are practicing, you've decided that you wanted to live a certain way, but the Spirit is nudging you right now, that by God's mercy, you still get another breath to be able to come to Him because of this new covenant and say, "Father, forgive me. Father, forgive me." That's mercy. And we're supposed to be the same thing. We're to operate in that with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to lift them up and encourage them, not tear them down. And that's the example. And Lord, as we hold this cup, we recognize, Lord, that there's forgiveness. How awesome. We may think we're angels or know that we're living like devils, Lord. But your grace, but by the grace of God I go because of what you have done for us and the blood that cleanses. Though our sins are as scarlet, they're white as snow. If we'll just lay them down. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would move and do a work. And as we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. And help us to love as we're called to love. And Lord, to be at peace. And to seek peace. And to hold each other up, Lord. To be the church that you have desired for your church to be. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.